Beloved, open with me, if you will, your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible today, grab a Bible nearby. Open to the Old Testament, page 952. This Lord's Day morning, we'll read verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. On the back of your bulletin is an outline of the morning message that will allow you to take a few notes and remember a few thoughts and carry away in your heart and in your life some of the application that God would have for us from His Word this morning. Let's stand as we honor the Word of God. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God in heaven, bless the preaching of the Word today, that we may be moved by the Scriptures, changed by the Scriptures, shaped by the Scriptures, confronted by the Scriptures, and left in love with Christ by the Scriptures. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention to the Word this morning. Ancient Corinth, as you may know, was located on a broad plain below a mountain that stretched to about 2,000 feet. When I lived out in Orange County, my office window every day looked out at the Saddleback Mountain at about the same height. I made parallels often between what the Corinthians saw on a daily basis and what I saw on a daily basis. There they were on that Peloponnesian peninsula serving Christ, and Paul now writes them this incredible letter that we're privileged to take up and study and chew on in days and weeks ahead. The city of Corinth was very old. It appears actually way back in Homer's Iliad and dates back to the second millennium before Christ. In 196 BC, the Romans conquered Greece and granted Corinth the right to lead what was called the League of Cities. But when the Corinthians decided to revolt, and that they did about 50 years later, the Romans absolutely leveled Corinth. They destroyed Corinth, and it was in ruins until Julius Caesar restored it in 44 BC. It became a Roman colony then. The official language was Latin, but Greek remained the language of the common people. Within the city there were artists, much like our own lower town. There were craftsmen, there were laborers, there were merchants, there were philosophers, there were teachers, there were military guys, there were Roman officials, there were other government civilian officials, there were ex-soldiers and former slaves, and even people still held as slaves. It was a city of diversity and wealth, and a city of international commerce and trade. There were native Greeks in Corinth, of course. There were also a number of Jews from Israel and from other places, and there was a degree of religious freedom as long as Rome wasn't threatened. That's what you didn't want to do. You didn't want to threaten Rome. Everybody worked either in Corinth or in the surrounding countryside farmland or in one of the two prominent harbors which linked Corinth to the rest of the globe literally. And that slave labor transported ships across that peninsula. A lot of money was made in the days about which we're reading this Sunday morning. If you'll join me at the top of the outline, this is what I've written there. Ancient Corinth was a hub of world trade and a locale of international renown. And we learn many of the theological underpinnings that mark Paul's letter to this church, even from his personal greeting. We're going to see tastes of these this morning, and they will be developed more fully as we make our way through the rest of the text, through the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. So let's start at the top with Christ our rock. Christ our rock. Rock is the word I want you to jot down there, because Christ used the Apostle Paul to establish the church in Corinth, there in what we now know as Greece. There was Corinth. Paul was used of God to establish the church, but the foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't He the foundation of every true church? Every true church has as its foundation none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this foundation of Christ all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're talking historically 50 to 51 A.D. Scholars usually call this or refer to this as Paul's second missionary journey. And if you read in the book of Acts, chapter 18, you can discover how long Paul stayed in Corinth. It was a year and a half. So a few years later, probably between A.D. 52 and A.D. 55, Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, the letter that we're privileged to study now, to this church that he loves so much, this church that God planted through his life and his ministry. This is the first of what are generally considered the three major epistles written by Paul, the other two being 2 Corinthians, of course, and Romans. It is a very diverse book. It covers a wide range of subjects and topics. William Hendrickson wrote in his commentary, among all Paul's epistles, there is none that covers such a wide variety of subjects and problems, stretching all the way from those relating to lawsuits, marriage and divorce, meats offered to idols, ministers' remuneration, propriety in worship, celebration of the Lord's Supper, speaking in tongues, belief in the resurrection of the body, to the exercise of Christian benevolence. I don't know about you, but I'm worn out already. We have a lot to cover. There are going to be a lot of subjects that we'll take up here, but it's going to be a fascinating study. We have our work cut out for us, though. We're going to have to take this very seriously. So we'll launch right in. Look at verse 1. I want you to jot down Christ our ruler, because Paul now introduces himself as one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, one who has submitted the Lordship of Jesus Christ, one who is depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, called by the will of God. Do you see that there in verse 1? Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone whom Jesus hand-selected, someone whom our Lord hand-selected, directly commissioned to teach and to serve His church. We know from the book of Acts chapter 9, on the Damascus Road, Paul had that commissioning, did he not? The commissioning service was there. He was called right there and right then to be an apostle for the Lord, to serve the church. He now possesses an apostleship, and this has endowed Paul with divine authority, authority from God to address all the churches. Now he addresses the church at Corinth. Paul also mentions our brother, does he not? Our brother Sosthenes. Do you see that there in verse 1? Possibly a former Jewish leader. Acts 18 refers to a ruler of the synagogue who was beaten. It may be him, but in any event, we know he's one of Paul's co-workers. And somehow, Sosthenes supports Paul in the message of 1 Corinthians, and the word order prohibits us from seeing Sosthenes as another apostle. He is not another apostle, but he is alongside Paul. He is alongside Paul in this message, and it will be the only time in the Bible that Paul will refer to this man. What we're going to see, church family, as we make our way through the book, is that every believer is called to serve Christ's church. Not just the pastors, But every believer in the body, every believer in the church, every member of First Baptist Paducah is called to serve the church in love. Therefore, we are under Christ our ruler together. We are under His headship together. We are under His authority, serving alongside each other together. Then look at verse 2. I want you to jot down that Christ is our Redeemer. To the church of God that is in Corinth, Paul writes. We have to keep that in mind all the way through the book. He is writing to believers. He is writing to those who say they know the Lord Jesus Christ, have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, have put their trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Greek word here for church was used by Christians to refer to their assemblies by the middle of the first century. But the church is located in a specific place. Look carefully. It is the church of God that is in Corinth. It is a local expression of the body of Christ in Corinth, the way we are a local expression of the body of Christ in Paducah. It is a local assembly in the way that we are a local assembly. At the early service this morning, we were praying for the church where the Giggles are going in Paragold. It's really neat, I think, when one local expression of Christ's body can pray for another local expression of Christ's body, recognizing that in some way, real way, we are connected as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even with brothers and sisters, we will not meet on this earth. So Paul has much affection for this congregation. He has much affection for these people. He has much love for their situation and concern for what's going on in their church. I've already told you some about Corinth. You already know some about Corinth. But keep in mind as we read the text, keep in mind as we study God's Word, that we're talking about a major crossroads of commerce. We're talking about a major place of trade. We're talking about a geographical location, second to none in terms of bringing the East and the West together. The intersection of the Roman Empire. We're talking about trade. We're talking about people on the move. We're talking about people on the go. We're talking about people moving in and moving out. We're talking about rampant immorality, maybe stemming from the fact that the people had so many material possessions. And with their immorality came all kinds of religion. Whatever you wanted to worship in Corinth, you could find it. If you wanted to go do it, you could do it in terms of religion. There was every kind of idolatry under the sun. You want the love goddess of Aphrodite? You can find her, complete with all the temple prostitution. You can worship Asclepius. You can worship Apollo. You can worship Poseidon of the sea. You can worship Greek deities if you want. It was a smorgasbord, a melding pot of all this pagan religion. You could worship Athena. You could worship Hera. You could worship Hermes. You could worship your Egyptian gods. You could worship Isis. You could worship anybody or anything you wanted. You could worship Serapis. What does this mean for the church? The church is going to be very confused very quickly unless they keep their guard up. Sound like anybody else you know? The church is going to be very confused very quickly unless they keep their guard up and they keep their doctrine pure. And unfortunately, we're going to talk about this more in weeks ahead. They have already bought into far too many ways of the world. And the surrounding culture has had far more impact on the church at Corinth than the church at Corinth has had on the surrounding culture. And in many ways, this is a very troubled congregation. If we were to peek ahead, what would we find? In just the next couple of verses, they're factional and divisive. They are at each other's throats. Chapter 4, they're proud. Chapter 5, they're sexually immoral and deviant. Chapter 6, they're suing each other in court. Chapter 11, they're making a mockery of the ordinances of the church. Chapter 15, they're party animals. Other than that, they got it going on right. You know what I mean? It is a mess. This church is a mess from top to bottom. They are in many ways in desperate need of correction, in desperate need of rebuke, in desperate need of somebody to come along and tell them what's wrong with how they're living. But what we're going to find in the midst of all this bad news is some amazing good news. And I'll go ahead and tell you what the good news is. In spite of the way they're living, it's still Christ's church. And He's still calling out to them. In spite of all that they're doing, there is still a gospel call to come and die and live for Christ. And there is still overabundant evidence of the grace of God in Jesus Christ coming their way. This letter, of course, Exhibit A, regarding God's concern and care. You and I are going to find gospel hope here in Corinthians. Maybe in spite of the Corinthians. Because of who the Corinthians naturally were and what they were so prone to do and how quickly they were prone to go their own way and do their own thing, we're going to see so much hope here for you and for me because we're going to recognize that Christ holds on to His church in spite of us. Christ holds on to His people. The surrounding culture was very wicked. The surrounding culture was very dark. Greek authors and Roman authors, even before Christianity, referred to Corinth as the city of fornication and prostitution. How would you like that to be your city's tagline? We're the place of fornication and prostitution. That's what the Corinthian people were known for. And the Greeks even had a term that they referred to an immoral person as a person who had been Corinthianized. And everybody knew what that meant. They were a sexual deviant. They had been Corinthianized. It's amazing to me. God, knowing all about that place, says, I want a church right there. Aren't you glad He did? You didn't sound convincing. God said, knowing all about that place, I want a church right there. Aren't you glad He did? That's how God works. In the darkest places, He raises up a light. In the most hopeless of circumstances, He raises up a ray of hope. And Paul is so affectionately tender toward these Corinthians. Look how he describes them. Who does he say they are? To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. How does he describe them? He describes them as sanctified. Sanctified. Hagiomenoi. Having been made clean. Having been made pure. Pastor Charles, are you talking about the same church? I'm talking about the same church. Why is he doing this? He's reminding them who they belong to. Why is he doing this? He's reminding them who they are and who they are positionally in Jesus Christ. They are set apart as pure. They are also, look at the text, called to be holy. Hagioi, set apart, totally pure, saints. They are called to become set apart as pure. They are saints together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So they're there and they're not there. You know what I mean? Sounds like us. They're there and they're not there. Positionally, they are righteous because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the wonder of justification? When we become children of God, when we become born again, we become positioned as if we never sinned. If I don't make it home today because of that, I've heard it described like this, that terrible traffic in Lone Oak, I've heard it described like that. If I don't make it home today because of something that happens in that terrible Lone Oak traffic, I will be okay with God because I have been positionally declared righteous in Jesus Christ, right? That is the miracle and wonder of justification. But there's also sanctification going on. And here's where Paul's getting at. He's saying to this church he loves so much, it's time for you to step up to the plate and be who you already are. Don't you need this sometime from somebody else to say, I need you to live like a Christian right now. I need you to behave like a Christian right now. I need you to think like a Christian right now. I need you to reason like a believer right now. I need you to be for me who you really are." It's very wise on Paul's part, isn't it? He could just lay right into him and let him have it. And many of us would do that if we were writing the letter knowing all these things that are going on in the church. "Dear Corinthians, A, you're not so dear. B, you're in terrible trouble." You know, we might start something like that, but he doesn't do that. He's wiser than that. He knows that it's going to have to be more than the straighten up message, right? Have you ever noticed a straighten up message usually doesn't work with your kids, just telling them to straighten up if there's no inner motivation in them to straighten up? Have you ever noticed that? Have you become exasperated trying to get your kids to straighten up when they weren't ready to straighten up? Paul doesn't want that to happen here. So he's appealing to an inner motivation, and the inner motivation upon which he will draw is their relationship to Jesus Christ and their basic knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying, "You are positionally righteous and you're becoming practically righteous. I'm expecting that from you. You are positionally justified and you are becoming practically sanctified. I am expecting that from you. You have been definitively declared holy. You are now in a lifelong school of holiness. I'm expecting that from you. I want nothing less than that from you. I have high hopes for you because I know who you are in Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you who you are." We all need this, don't we? I don't know about you. I cannot stay away from here very long. I have to come back and be with my brothers and sisters. I have to come back and have some accountability. I have to come back and have my mind renewed in the Word. I have to come back and worship and sing again with my friends. I have to come and experience the fellowship of believers. Don't you need these things the way I do? We need them because we're wired to need them. We're connected to Jesus Christ. And so we need each other. And Paul knows that. And he knows that they're going to know that. And he knows that they are united spiritually with all those who in every place, look at the text, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul saying? Well, it doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how wealthy your church is or isn't. It doesn't matter how many resources are or are not at your disposal. It doesn't matter if your background is Greek, Gentile, Jewish. It doesn't matter. All of us are equal at the foot of the cross. We are desperately in need of grace. And it would appear to me from the beginning of this letter that Paul recognizes that Jesus can do anything with any church. Did you hear me? Jesus can do anything with any church. Isn't that good news? Because it's His church. It's His body. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I want you to write down Christ, our reason, from verse 3. Look at verse 3. "Grace to you." He could let them have it, but He blesses them with a word of grace. "Grace to you and peace from God to you all." This is Paul's most common greeting, "grace to you." He uses it in most of his epistles. What is grace? It is God's unmerited favor, His undeserved kindness, His unmerited love and favor. Grace would have been very meaningful in the Greek world, very meaningful in the Hellenistic world, but not just grace. We're going to appeal to those with a Jewish background too. They're used to hearing shalom. They're used to blessing with the word shalom, the word for peace. "Grace to you and peace to you all." Grace and peace. Think about it for a minute. What is Paul doing here? He is building a doctrine. He is building a theology. He is building an understanding of who we are. Where do we get grace? We get grace from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, His unmerited favor and love poured down upon us, freely given. We didn't deserve it or earn it or achieve it. We just received it. And because we have this vertical relationship now right through the person and work of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us, we can have peace in our horizontal relationships. See how grace goes with peace. Grace is the forerunner of peace. Without grace, there is no peace. But if there's grace, there should be peace. He's going to take up in the very next few verses how divided they are. And it breaks his heart. This is very troublesome to him. It would have been a lot easier for Paul to not take up this letter, to write off the Corinthians and let them go their own way and do their own thing. But he cannot do that because he has a shepherd's heart and a shepherd's love. So he says grace to them and peace to them. These are virtues that God gives the children whom he loves. Verses 4, 5, and 6. I want you to write down Christ our righteousness. Though the Corinthians have caused Paul so much personal grief, though he is aware of so many of the problems that are ripping their congregation apart, look at what he says. I give thanks to my God always for you. Now that is a shepherd. That is a shepherd. He could have said a lot more colorful things here. You all are a pain, ... if he wanted to, right? But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm thankful for you. I'm grateful for you. I see God in you. I see Christ in you. I know who you are. I know whose you are. I know where you belong. I know what you can do because I know what Christ can do in you. And I'm grateful to God for you. Don't we need this kind of encouragement? We need this kind of encouragement in our lives. Now, some of us are tempted to rehearse in our minds how we're going to let somebody have it. You ever rehearse in your mind how you're going to let them have it? And you go over and over in your mind, I'm going to let them have it. And boy, when I let them have it, they're going to know they've been had because I'm going to say all the things I've been meaning to say. It's going to be zinger after zinger after zinger after zinger. Paul could do that, but he doesn't do that. It is a good model for ministry today, isn't it? We're going to disappoint each other. We're going to frustrate each other. Some days you have one nerve left and a church member standing on it. You know what I mean? These things are going to happen in the local church. We're going to rub each other the wrong way. We're going to look at each other funny. Or we're going to look at each other, not even meaning to be looking funny, but the other person is going to receive it as looking funny and wonder what's wrong with us and wonder how we went wrong and wonder what we did wrong. And we're going to be tempted to get on the prayer chain and tell other people about the prayer requests when actually you know how it goes. Paul's writing a love letter instead. Yeah, he's going to have to correct some things. But he's writing a love letter. And right out of the gate, my best guess is some of the Corinthians who know how they're living and acting can't even believe they're reading what he's writing. Because it's filled with so much love and hope and joy. I give thanks to my God always for you. It is a shocking letter of love. The Apostle Paul can see past the paganism of the world. He can see past the paganism of the church. He can see past the way they're treating each other. He can see past the way they're trampling over the gospel. He can see past all of that to who they really are. And he says, I love you. Let's be who we really are. This is what we need today. We need to be loved in the body into who we really are in Jesus Christ. There are lots of reasons why you and I could give up on this whole thing that we call the church. And if you've been here for a long time, I'm sure you have had those moments. Lord Jesus, are you sure there's not some other way you can do your work? Is there not some other way you can take your gospel to the ends of the earth? I don't get this thing called the church. I don't understand this thing called the church. I don't know why we do these things to each other in the church. I don't know why we don't have peace and joy and love and worship in the church. All it takes is looking at the letter to the Corinthians to realize the problems that we think are so big may not really be so big if Christ is here. You know what I mean, church family? Christ can take care of those things. He can fix those things. He can heal those things. He can work through those things and beyond those things. And you and I, First Baptist Paducah, ought to have high hopes for First Baptist Paducah, not because we're so great, but because God is, right? We got to have high hopes for this place. That God has a plan and a purpose and a reason and that His goodness will be seen in and through the ministries of this great congregation as well. They could be undone by the mess they're in, bowled over by the truth of how they've lived and what they've done. But Paul doesn't do that. He just begins to rehearse with them the basic truths of the gospel by which they were saved, that they might in fact return to Jesus and find the Christian living that should have been happening in the church all along, happening in the church once again. Look at verses 7 and 8. I want you to write down Christ, who is our revelation. Christ, who is our revelation. You, church, are not lacking in any spiritual gift. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. They don't understand it yet, but they will come to understand it if they will let these words sink in. Everything they need, they already have in Jesus Christ. Sound like anybody else you know? Everything they need, they already have in Jesus Christ. Where the gospel is preached, where the testimony about Christ is preached, look at verse 6. Christ gives us everything we need in order to give Him glory and praise. Now they're going to have to hold on to Christ the same way you and I today are going to have to hold on to Christ. There's a noun in verse 7. It's translated in English as revelation. The English Standard Version translates it technically as revealing. What is Paul saying to the church? Hey, church, the Lord is coming again, and you're going to see Him as He is. Now you got to hold on to Him by faith. He's going to walk with you through these trials. He's going to walk with you through these difficulties. He's going to walk with you through these conflicts. He's going to walk with you through these church splits. He's going to walk with you through this business of suing each other in court. He's going to walk with you through this business of sexual immorality. He's going to walk with you through these things. He's going to hold your hand through these things. He's ultimately going to triumph in these things. And one day, beloved, we will see Him as He is. I can't wait. How about you? We hold on to that now by faith. Just like the Corinthians were having to do that. We cannot lose our blessed hope. We cannot lose our confidence that He's coming again. If we do, our worship will not be intense. Our service will not be earnest. Our zeal will not be patient. If we do not hold on to the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, look at this text. He will sustain you. And you, Corinthians, will be found blameless on the day of judgment. How can that be? Because they were saved by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and not by their own good deeds. Sound like anybody else you know? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Did you hear it? All other ground is sinking sand. One day, because of that solid rock, I will stand faultless before the throne of judgment of Almighty God. That was good news for the Corinthians, and it's good news for the church at Paducah. We will stand before God faultless and blameless on the day of judgment because of what Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. Now we're getting there. There's some warts. There's some bumps in the road. We've made some very foolish choices, Paul says. We've done some really dumb things. But I know who you are. And I know that if He is in you, He can fix this church. If Christ is in you, He can fix this congregation. And so the Corinthians are being built up in the knowledge of who they have been all along in Jesus Christ. But maybe they've wandered away from the basic truths of the gospel the same way you and I tend to wander away. Am I the only one who does that? Wandering away by about Wednesday afternoon? Boy, I'm needing another fix. How about you? I'm needing to hear it again. How about you? I need to be with some believers again. How about you? Because we wander so quickly into some other way of thought. Paul is luring them in with love. He is drawing them in with grace. He is building them with the basic building blocks of essential Christian doctrine. I believe it was great news as they began to read his words. And look at verse 9. It doesn't get any better than this. I want you to write down Christ, our response. He is even the response that we need to the good news. Look at verse 9. God is faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful. Say it with me again. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want you to be faithful. As a believer, I want you to be faithful all the way to the end. And I'll bet as a believer, you want me to be faithful all the way to the end. If we were to have a church vote and I were to get to vote on your faithfulness, I'd vote yes. I want him to be faithful. You'd vote the same for me. But when all is said and done, your faithfulness is ultimately going to be Christ's faithfulness to you, isn't it? And my faithfulness is ultimately going to be Christ's faithfulness in and through me and in spite of me. That's why Paul writes that ninth verse. Make no mistake about it, Corinthians. The reason I have hope in this church is not because of this church, but because of Christ, who is the head of this church. And that's the only reason we have hope in any church, is it not? Because Christ is the head of the church. So whatever it is that you think is not right, whatever it is you think is off kilter, whatever it is you think needs to be repaired, whatever it is that you think needs to be corrected, maybe you are absolutely right. Now lift your eyes off that situation. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and say to Him, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. That's where their hope will be found. That's where our hope will be found. God will keep His every promise. Even among the Corinthians, His will be done. You were called, He says, into the fellowship of His Son. I know who you are. I know whose you are. I know where you belong. I know who has you. I know who is in charge. I know even who's writing this letter through me. And He will have His way. So what are we to do in application? We're to walk out of here choosing to trust Christ with everything about the church that we don't understand. Everything about the visible church that you and I don't get, that we don't understand, that we can't figure out, that we can't seem to fix overnight, that we can't seem to resolve in a moment or an instant or put it in the microwave oven and do it in 45 seconds. All those things that seem not to be the way they ought to be, we will choose to trust You, Lord, that You got Your hand on this place. Do you believe that First Baptist Paducah? I believe it with all my heart. God has His hand on this church. And He has an amazing plan for this body. And no human being will stop it. God will be glorified through First Baptist Paducah. I am as sure of that as I am as sure that I am breathing. And our job is to trust Him. So we look to Him confidently today. We look to Him with hope today, with joy today. And we pray that He would stir the love that we ought to have one for another. Instead of the zingers that we'd like to send here, there, and everywhere perhaps, that God would give us grace. Just as we've received grace, that we would be willing to distribute some as well.